We are going to continue our study in the book of Genesis in the chapter where Rebekah comes into the picture. And this is in chapter 24 of the book of Genesis, the longest chapter in the book of Genesis. Now, this chapter finds an Abraham who is well stricken in years, and he is concerned for his son that he is without a helpmeet, without a wife. And I would think that most prevalently, this is a concern in all times when sons are getting up in years and find themselves without a helpmate. You know, marriage is a wonderful thing. Marriage is God's plan for us, and fathers are concerned when sons don't have a helpmeet, and I'm sure there's much prayer in that regard. But Abraham is a man of action. You can find that in the scriptures to be true. And he does something about it, for he commissions his eldest servant to go to his former country and bring Isaac back, a woman from his own people. Abraham's a doer. So he commissions his eldest servant to swear not to take a wife unto his son from the daughters of the Canaanites. So there's a couple of stipulations when he talks to his eldest servant. The first is, I do not want a daughter of the Canaanites for my son. And also the second stipulation is to not take my son out of Canaan, for this is the land God had said, unto thy seed will I give thy son. So this is an act of faith. God had brought Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees into this land, and he's given him this land as the promised land, and unto this seed, unto thy seed will I give this land. So taking 10 camels, the servant arose and went to the city of Nahor, where he prayed at a well of water for guidance as to the wife for his master's son, Isaac. 10 camels, long journey to the area of Haran up in the north. And he prayed very specifically at this well that a damsel would offer to give his camels drink. And that damsel who did such a thing would be the appointed wife of his son Isaac. Now, this was a very specific prayer. You can tell that by what he included. It was kind of a test. He said to himself, I don't know how to do this. And he gave the problem to the Lord through this prayer, and God answered his prayer. For before he had done speaking, a woman of Nahor named Rebekah did exactly as he had prayed, providing not only water for the servant, but also providing water for all 10 camels, which would, I think, I've never done that. I've never watered one camel, but I would imagine watering 10 camels would be quite a feat, would it not? Camels are thirsty, and they require much water after journeys in the dry areas. So introducing herself as the daughter of Nahor, Abraham's brother, she made known that there was provision for him to lodge and for his camels to feed at their house. And the servant glorified the Lord, saying in. Now, can you imagine your heart so filled with joy at the answer to your prayer so quickly? I'm sure that as a servant of his master Abraham, he was very worried that he wouldn't be able to carry out his master's order. So the servant glorified the Lord, saying in Genesis 24:27, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute. See, that's how heavy-hearted Abraham had for his son Isaac, who had no mate, who has not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. And now notice that phrase, I being in the way. You know, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I being in the way. In other words, you can be in the way of Christ by being in Christ, walking in Christ according to his will. And I think that's what he's talking about here. I being in the way, I'm in God's will. The Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. You know, it's wonderful to be in the way. Not in the way of someone that's trying to get by, but being in the way of Christ, being in the way of God, and being guided by God as you walk the way. Now, Rebekah then ran ahead wearing gifts from him of earrings and bracelets to tell of the news that her uncle's servant was come. This was great news. And she was bedecked with bracelets and earrings from the servant, ran to the home to tell. And here we first learn of her brother Laban. Now, you know about this character Laban, do you not? Now, he was quite a brother, a wheeler and dealer, always towards himself. And we'll see that later if you study the book further when you get to the life of Jacob, who was Rebekah's son by Isaac. So the welcome of the emissary from Uncle Abraham was typical of Eastern customs, for straw and provender were freely given, feet were washed. You know, in those days, when you come into a house, you just didn't walk into the house, wipe your feet a little bit, but you walked into the house and the servants sat you down, you probably had your sandals left at the door. They washed your feet so that you would have a clean feet at the table where they were exposed. Different customs, and food was plentiful. But the servant could not eat. He said, I can't eat food until I tell my story, until I tell my tale, until I tell my mission. And that tale included a brief biography of what has taken place in the life of his master Abraham, and of course included in this account was his mission to find a wife for Isaac from Abraham's people in Mesopotamia. The wife had to come from his people, and Isaac was not to leave the promised land. Two conditions. And he was also sure to tell of God's wonderful direction, which took place at the well, where Rebekah was clearly identified as the future wife of Isaac. Now, both her father's name was Bethuel, and her brother Laban, were told in the scriptures, sensed that the thing proceeded from the Lord. It was just too wonderful not to think that it proceeded from the Lord, and they sensed that it was, and therefore they readily agreed that Rebekah, Isaac's cousin, now this is the relationship. Now today you wouldn't do this, but in those days they did that, and Isaac's cousin was to return with the servant and be given to Isaac to be his wife. Now, Rebekah, of course, was given the opportunity to decline. It was not an order to her, but she was given the opportunity to decline. But she did not hesitate, saying, I will go. Maybe she wanted to get away from her brother. I don't know. So Rebekah departed. And she went not alone, for she took her childhood nurse, and she took her damsels. You could tell she was of a fairly wealthy family. She had her own damsels. She had her own nurse. And she left with great fanfare and blessings, riding upon the camels brought by Abraham's servant. Now, it's interesting to note that the servant was very wise, bringing 10 camels. Now, fellas, when you move your wife, how many camels do you need to move the things that she has? Well, maybe one of the camels was for her shoes. I don't know. But this servant, he says, I've got to go get a wife, and I know what's coming with that wife. So he brought 10 camels, supposing any proper woman for Isaac would have many things needed for a household. And I'm sure that Rebecca's family gave her all the things that she needed also. So goodbyes were said, and the servant's heart was certainly filled with joy at how easy things went. You know, when you're in God's will, now you wait, God says, wait on me, be still and know that I am God. But boy, when God acts, things move quickly. They move so quickly, you can hardly catch up. But I'm sure that he was very, very filled with joy, for he had accomplished what his master desired. And in time, Isaac's eyes and Rebekah's eyes first met, for Isaac was at the well Laharoi, which means the well of the living God, and she was on the returning camel. This was the scene. This is the kind of a romance that you should see on Hallmark. You know, with the Hallmark is so famous for all of its romance. And this is the kind of romance that happened. Isaac is at the well, and here comes the caravan of 10 camels, and she's on high, lifted up on one of the camels, and their eyes meet. So she quickly lighted off the camel. After the servant told her that the man in the distance was Isaac, her intended husband, and according to this narrative in chapter 24, I'm sorry to say this, ladies, but there was no long engagement. There was no detailed wedding plans. There was no wedding dress, no bridesmaids, no best man, no great reception expense, no long list of invitees, and not even a wedding license nor a preacher. Now, you know, this is what happens in cultures. Things start out simple. They start out simple, and boy, do they blow up. Don't they blow up? Goodness gracious, it used to be a man would say, will you marry me? And the next day they would get married. No, in those days, maybe they had a preacher. Maybe they didn't have a preacher. But we see nothing of that in this narrative, for that which constitutes a marriage is described in verse 67, where we read, and Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. That's marriage. Constitutes marriage, what is described there. So you got to get back to the basics. The Bible gets you back to the basics, because we put so much fluff on things, we forget the basics of marriage. Now, this biblical passage takes place 3 years after the death of Sarah. Remember, Sarah in the last chapter passed away. Abraham bought the cave, placed Sarah in the cave. And now 3 years has passed, and Abraham is now 140 years old, and called herein in this passage an advanced age. We certainly would say that was an advanced age. Nowadays, if you're 80, you're an advanced age. But in those days, Abraham still had 35 years left of his life before he passed away. So he senses that it is time to prepare for his own death. At 140 years old, he must have felt that death was coming, and he prepared for his own death. And within that preparation, the greatest of concerns was to him who would marry Isaac, for God had made it clear to him that Abraham was to raise up a godly seed. So God gave Abraham Isaac. Now who is God going to give Isaac so the seed will continue to the Messiah? This is the direction. There can be no lack in this. God's promise is clear, and that seed will lead to the Messiah. What God said about this is in Genesis 18:19, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him." You see what's taking place. Now, Isaac is in his 30s. And you go back to Genesis 18, and it says, "I know that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." Now, here is a reminder to us that grandparents and great-grandparents have authority in the household. We see it right here. God gives elders into families for counsel and advice and authority. And we see it here in this passage. So Abraham assigns a mission to his most trusted servant, not identified by name in this passage, but perhaps Eleazar of Damascus, who was mentioned previously as the heir of Abraham's house if he remained childless. That was how close this servant was to Abraham, and that's how he was identified prior to the birth of Isaac. But whoever this servant was, he was totally devoted to his master and his master's God, and his actions show us clearly a man who could, by effectual, fervent prayer. God tells us that in James. The effectual, fervent prayer of what? A righteous man availeth much. He was being in the way. He was in the way of Abraham's God. And devotion, he was able to access the heart of God. Oh, how we need to access the heart of God. How do we do it? Through his word, through obedience to his word. And Abraham also knew that heart of God, for in giving orders to the servant, two stipulations in finding a wife for his son were stated by Abraham. She must not be a Canaanite, and Isaac must not, under any circumstances, be taken back to the land from where God had called Abraham out. So if this servant came and Rebekah said, "I won't go, but he must come to me and we'll marry," the servant would say, "No, that's outside the command of my master, for my master's son must remain in the promised land." Now, today in the church, how do we see this in the church age? It's really no different, for those of us of faith are to operate in the same manner as our father of faith. Now, I talked to you about Abraham being our father of faith. What does that mean? Well, a father is an example. A father is an example of how to live by faith. And we look to Abraham on how to live by faith. So we learn lessons by studying the life of Abraham. And we're to operate in the same manner as he did. And we look in 2 Corinthians 6:17 to receive our marching orders as to the doctrine of separation. For it says to us, "Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." So the same thing was occurring there in Abraham's life. And as to marriage, again, we have specific boundaries governing our conduct. Now, according to the scriptures, you're bound to marry within the confines of God's word. Now you say, "Well, she's pretty. I really love her. She's outside the boundaries of God's word, but I think we can work it out." No, you don't think you can work it out. You obey God's word. And God's word says this, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." How clear is that? You got any wiggle room in that? That's clear, is it not? For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? Now, Abraham had been called to live among unbelievers. We're in the world, but we're not of the world, are we not? We're in the world. We can't isolate ourselves and hide in the woods. We have to live with unbelievers, but we're not of unbelievers. And he was not to yoke himself or his offspring with unbelievers. So the first requirement to his servant was to bring a bride to Isaac from his people. Now, in our case, we would say we bring our brides from the church. From the church of God, from believers. And the second requirement was to not isolate Isaac from the land of promise, for that is where his seed was to prosper. We live within the land of promise, within the church, because that's where God's word is lifted up, where Christ is lifted up, and we're bound by the scriptures in this regard. So Isaac's presence in the land of Canaan was to evidence his faith in God and to develop his devotion and dependence upon God alone. Now, Abraham and Isaac then were basically missionaries in a foreign land, a land which in time would be a peculiar land of God's people. That mission succeeded by God's hand. But they were the initial missionaries in that land. Now, God had promised to make Abraham a great nation and to bless all nations through him, and because of this, great care must be taken in the choice of a wife for Isaac, the one carrying the seed in which this journey will begin. So Abraham, by faith, believed this, and therefore Isaac must be married within the will of God. Now, we know from Scripture that it is not God's will for all to be married. But certainly Abraham knew it was God's will for Isaac to be married, and he therefore put all of this into place that Isaac would marry the one whom God had chosen. So that's one of the things that Abraham was sure of, because his seed was called to be in that land. So Abraham knew by faith that his servant would return with God's choice. For in verse 7, he told his servant that God shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. So this statement, to the servant inferred divine guidance. You know, it's wonderful to have divine guidance. We seek divine guidance in all that we do, and by the Word of God, we are given divine guidance. But this inferred divine guidance in preparing the way for the servant, even including instruction to him if the woman was not willing to come back with him and to wed Isaac. He told him what to do in case that were in effect. But Abraham operated in the realm of faith. He sought a wife for his son within the confines of the Word of God. Fathers, this is what you are to do. You are to seek a wife for your son or your husband for your daughter within the confines of the Word of God. He did not operate according to the culture of the unbelievers, but operated knowing the plans that God had for him. You know, here's another interesting thing, fathers, that you are to take note of. Abraham entered into this process. He just didn't sit on his hands or sit on the sidelines hoping that something would come about, but he did something about his concern. I'm not saying what to do, but I'm saying that Abraham was active in the process. And fathers, take note of this, that Abraham was not static in this process. And he entered into this process. So this man of faith chose another man of faith to represent him in this quest, this faithful servant who was wise to know that only God could bring this to a successful conclusion. Can you imagine being sent on this venture and how God answered his prayer so quickly? And we know this by reading Genesis 24, 12 through 14, where we find the servant at the well of Nahor praying, and he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day, and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water, and let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee that I may drink, and she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac, and thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. Now notice where he prayed. This prayer for wisdom had brought him to the right city, the right place in the city, the place where the women of the city came to gain their daily supply of water. And he was in the way. He was being in the way. He used his knowledge of situations to find the right place to be. But observation alone would not bring him knowledge as to who would be Isaac's wife. He didn't sit there and look for the prettiest gal. He didn't sit there and see the smiles on the faces of the ladies. But he prayed to God these conditional requests. And he didn't just use observation alone, for observation to reveal a godly Christian character might take months or even years. He was not there to choose based upon appearance. Therefore, he knew that only God could reveal the one for Isaac. So the servant asked that the damsel for Isaac be a particular woman, a woman who looked after the needs of others and was not deterred in helping in a great and difficult way. He didn't just say, water one camel. He said, she'll water 10 camels. You know, camels have great water containment, and I'm sure that it took a long time to do such thing. And I think most women would give a drink to the men, but how unusual it would be to water 10 camels, not even being asked to do it, but to volunteer to do it. You know, do you do more than you're asked to do? Or do you just do what you're asked to do? You know, a Christian ought to be willing to do more than just being asked to do. And this was her spirit and attitude. The servant in his prayer said he would only ask for drink for himself, which the woman would do gladly, but also provide water for 10 camels without being asked. That's how specific he was in his prayer. It was a very specific prayer and very hard to find anyone to do such a difficult thing. But this is what the servant felt led to do. The servant could have spent the day testing the women, asking for a drink, with most likely no one offering to water the camels. But this servant was a man of God, a man of faith, praying an effectual, fervent prayer which availed much. The specific prayer that he gave to God. You know, there's lessons right there also as to how we should pray specifically for things. And before he was finished speaking, the Bible tells us, his prayer was answered, for Rebekah arrived at the well with her water container. She was ready to do business. And the damsel was very fair to look upon, in verse 16, a virgin, neither had any man known her, and she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. So God's timing is so perfect here. This servant came at the right time. He came to the right place. Rebecca came at the right time. She came to the right place. For Rebecca is the answer to the servant's prayer. So he ran to the woman, we're told. Apparently she was there alone. He ran to the woman, asked her for a drink, which she gave without any prompting or coercion, proceeded to hastily empty her pitcher into the trough again and again until the camels were satisfied. You know, the servant was, you can almost tell that he was speechless, that he was filled with wonder at how quickly the Lord had answered his prayer. But one thing at this time was lacking, and that had to do with the heritage or ancestry. Who was this woman? She appeared to be the one that was the answer to prayer, but what was her heritage? Was she not of the family of Abraham? But this qualification, we're told, and I'll end here, was satisfied quickly, for she told the servant she was the daughter of Bethuel and the granddaughter of Milcah and Nahor, Abraham's brother. And we read in verse 26 and 27, "And the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. And he said, Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I, being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." You know, never forget to bless the Lord for his blessings upon you. Oh, how thankful we have to be as Christians. We have so much. We're bountifully blessed in every way, are we not? And we learn from this servant who was given an answer to prayer so speedily, but how speedily he blessed the Lord and thanked the Lord for his provision of this lady for his master's son, Isaac. Father, we thank you for this time. We're thankful, Father, for Abraham and his servant who gives us so many lessons about life, the life of faith. And help us, Lord, to walk being in the way, not just being in our own way, thinking about our own things, but being in the way of God and walking the way of God, that the prayer life that we have will be effectual and fervent prayers that will get answers from Thee. Do bless now our service on this wonderful Mother's Day and help it to be an honor to them who have reared us to be in the mighty hand of God, for we ask it in Your name. Amen.